World Mission Sunday. And these passages that, that we've been given today are pillars of world mission theology. If you want to know kind of some of the strongest support for our understanding of what missions is, these passages would be some of the places to go. And in Genesis, we have such a clear representation of God's heart for all peoples, all families of the earth, that they would be blessed through Abraham, that he was working even then to bless all of us who had not yet been born. Our father's father had not been born, and he was looking ahead, and even through the seed of Abraham, we would be blessed. So we have that beautiful promise in Genesis 12. We have in Revelation 7 this picture of the ultimate kind of end goal. It's a vision that we get to see of what this mission of God completed is going to look like. And it's going to look like peoples from every tribe and tongue and nation and family standing before the throne and praising the Lamb. We get to see that in Revelation 7. So we see a little bit of what it looked like towards the beginning. We see what it looks like, is going to look like in the end in Revelation 7. And then in Matthew 28, we get what's commonly called the Great Commission, which is a vision of the mission of the church. It's the mission that God has given to his people. It's different, a little bit different than what he gave to Abraham. Abraham was to go. He was to be faithful to God. And through Abraham, many would be blessed. That was a little bit more of a come and see kind of a way that God was working. That he was saying to all the nations would come and they would see the faithfulness that God had to Abraham and to his people. But then ultimately through Christ Jesus, we have a way that we can be in full relationship, full, even adopted as children into God's family. So as adopted children in God's family, Jesus says, specifically to the 11 disciples, but in other places, to really anyone who is following him, if we are his disciples, if we are his apprentices, if we're looking to him at how we should live and what it is that we should do, he says, go, make more disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them everything that I've taught you. Show them, let them see, bear witness, he says. That's the way that Luke records it in Luke and Acts. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We're to bear witness to what Christ has done, to what Christ is doing. And as we bear witness, more will come into the family. And that Revelation 7 vision is becoming more and more real as we live out this faith, this trust, this following of Christ. So these are pillars. They're wonderful, wonderful passages. Beautiful passages that I've been looking at and meditating on for years. They're some of my favorite passages. But you know what really hit me in the readings this week? And the place that we're going to come back to in just a minute is kind of our anchor. It's actually from the song. The psalm today says in verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. O knit my heart to you that I might fear your name. And in verse 9, all nations that you have made shall come and worship you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. I think these two things are very strongly linked. That all the nations will come and will praise him as we are taught by the Lord his ways, as we walk in his truth, as our hearts are knit to him, as we truly fear his name. It's through that witness, through the witness of each of us as individuals and as families and as churches and as all the churches, the big church, all around the world, bearing witness to his name. Now, it's tempting to me, as some of you know, that I swim in the waters of global mission year round. That's something that I'm doing inside in the diocese, encouraging other churches to be involved in missions, to support well those who are sent out from among us to bear witness in other parts of the world. So it's tempting that some of the things that I feel like may be very normal or things that I know that maybe not everybody knows. So I don't want to miss the opportunity today on World Mission Sunday to point out just a few realities of what the world is like today and why there is still a need for not just the normal Christian life witness, because all of us are called to be witness. All of us have been given a gift beyond our comprehension. And it's a gift that we're to share. Some of us need to go places where you can't meet a Christian, where the Bible might not be translated yet in a language that it can be read. And there's a lot of different ways of thinking about the world. We got this map up here. One of the ways that you can think about it, you might have heard of the 10-40 window. Raise your hand if you've heard of that before. Yeah, so you guys have heard of it. It's kind of this section here. And in that one particular part of the world, the vast majority of the world's unreached people groups are located. What is an unreached people group? An unreached people group is a group of people that have a shared language and culture. They see themselves as being different, that kind of an us and then them, so that they have a unique history, a unique language, a unique culture. And there are over 7,000 of these people groups around the world where there's no church. They're less than 2% Christian in that population. And if you even take, there's still over a billion people that are even in the category of 0.1% Christian of any kind. That's staggering. You could also look at the world. That's the 1040 window is one way of looking at the lostness of the world. One way of looking at it, you might have heard the acronym THUM: tribal, Hindu, unreligious, Muslim, and Buddhist. So the religions of the world. That's one way of looking at it and studying the different religions and seeing what the populations of the world look like. One of the ways that I have found that is maybe most simple and at the same time stark, I'm going to share with you now. It's a roughly 30-30-30. If you take the world's population and divide it up into three different parts, I'll share some more detailed kind of statistics, but roughly, if you were just talking to somebody casually over dinner, you can say that more or less it's 30-30-30. And the three categories are this. First, we'll start with World C. We'll call it World C. And that's the Christian world. That's the place where there's the Bible is translated in the language. It's pretty easy access to the gospel. There's a church nearby. There are Christians. Maybe that whole country would, in things like census data and things like that, they would identify, most of the people would identify themselves as Christian or having some kind of Christian connection. That's about 33% of the world. World B would be places where they have a translation. There might be a church, but it might be a little bit further away. They have the scripture. Maybe they've even heard the gospel. They definitely have access to it, but they've not received it. They're not living as Christians. It's not part of their daily life. It's a place where the church is present, but many of the people have not received it. World B, and that's about 38%. Then World A, in this 30-30-30 way of understanding the world's population, are those where, and this, it's every time I say this, it's staggering to me that this is the reality. 29% of the world, there's no church. There may only be small portions or no scripture at all translated into those languages. Most of the people, if not all of the people in World A, will go their entire life and never even meet a Christian. They could go to the borders of their country and even a country over and not be able to find a Christian. That's staggering. In World A, by definition, those unreached, or even those frontier, most unreached peoples, they can't go and discover it themselves. Because even if they look for it, there would be nothing they could read. There would be no one that could tell them. There would be no place to access. Well, what about the internet? Right? What couldn't they access it on the internet? Not in their language. And about 40% of the world doesn't have access to the internet. And guess which part doesn't have as much access to the internet? The parts that need to hear about Jesus the most are generally those parts. So looking at the world in those three parts, you've got World C, the Christian world, World B, the places that have heard the gospel but not received it fully, and then World A, the places that have never heard it, never received it, maybe no access at all. And in the state of the world, there is a disparity on how the resources of the church are laid out. Now, we could pretty easily get lost in statistics and stuff, and that we might still do that, but I just want to give you a few little details in that 30-30-30 to help you understand how the church is allocating resources to the world's population. If you think of the number of workers, the number of Christian workers, if you took all the Christian workers that are doing cross-cultural work around the world, about 72% of those end up going to World C. Yeah, you heard it right. It's 72% of the missionaries that are going to another culture are going to the parts of the world that already have the gospel, already have churches. Churches nearby, many Bibles, 72% of the workers. In World B, where the gospel has already gone and there are already churches, but not as many, about 25% of the world's missionaries go to World B. So if you've added that up, it doesn't leave a lot left for the places where there is no church and there is no witness. 3%. 3% of the world's missionaries end up going to World A, where there is currently no witness to Christ. Similarly, the funds that are raised and given for world missions are not allocated the way that you would think that they might be. World C gets about 87%. I didn't expect to get emotional over statistics. 87% of missions funding goes to World C, where there's already a church. Now, I don't want to just beat this up, because there are reasons for this. There are reasons why you would give money to places where there's already a church, because you want to be able to partner with somebody, right? You want to be able to do something with someone that can use the funds well. So how am I going to send monies or use monies well in a place where there's no church? Well, that's hard. But as a result, 87% of the funds for missions go to places where there's well-established churches, where the majority of the people in the country identify as Christian. 87% of the funds. 12% go to World B, where there's already a church, but most of the population hasn't accepted Christ. And again, that's right, Jenny, 1%. 1% of the mission's funding goes to World A, where there's currently no witness at all. So as recap, World A, 29% of the world, that's one out of four people in the world, in World A, gets 3% of the workers and 1% of the funds. All right. Now, Matt, that's me. Why do you do that? Why do you tell us this thing? That's hard. That's not fun. And what are we supposed to do about it? What are we supposed to do about that? That misallocation of resources, or that puzzling allocation of resources, we can at least call it that. Maybe that's why when I looked at these passages, as inspiring as it is to know that God has been about this work, and it is God's work. Let's never, never forget that. Because if it's my work, yeah, it's we're all in trouble. Even if it's our collective work, you know, that the church is supposed to go and kind of make the world the way Jesus wants it to be. Our work as the church is to bear witness to Christ. That's our hope. And that's the hope of the world. It's to point people to Jesus. Whenever people see Jesus, things change. Things change in people's lives. Things change in families. Things change in whole countries. So as we as the church bear witness, it's inspiring to know that it's God's work. It's inspiring to know that he's going to complete it, and we're going to all worship together with people from every tribe and tongue. It's a little bit overwhelming to think that God has chosen to do that through his people. But I get great comfort from seeing that my part in this is making sure that my heart is rightly tuned to Christ. And that's some of the comfort I got from the song this week. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. Is that the cry of our heart? There is none like you, Lord. Nor are there any deeds like yours. Are we aware of what he's done? Are we thankful for the things that he's given us? Not just us, like me and you right now, but even over the centuries, the things he's done. All nations that you have made shall come and worship you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. I try to think of some kind of analogy or something that would work. It's like this kind of gets too theoretical or something. And this is so imperfect. I wasn't even sure I wanted to share it. I'm going to share this analogy because it is super imperfect. But I think in analogies a lot. So maybe this will help somebody here. One of my favorite things is donuts. Well, I really like donuts. They're really good. And not good for you. So imagine that you had a donut that was really healthy. Say your father invented a donut that was also super healthy, had everything that you need nutritional. And it's your father. So you're eating the donuts and you're just super healthy and strapping and doing great. And you go off to college and you're in your dorm room there and you're meeting with all these other people. And, you know, one evening you're having a couple of donuts for dinner and your roommate's like, dude, that's not going to work. You can't just eat that all the time. No, my dad made these are amazing. And I'm healthier eating this than I would be eating anything else. So let me try it. And you give one to your roommate. And sure enough, he starts getting stronger and feeling better and running faster and lifting more. And it tastes like a donut. So then maybe he tells some other people about it. And he asks, hey, you know, could you maybe give me more of those donuts? Yeah, they're really easy to make. I know how to make them. And here you go. And you start spreading them even on your whole floor, right? And they're college students, so it's welcome. Who's not gonna want some donuts that are actually good for you? So that starts to be spread. And then after, say, a year or two of everybody eating the super healthy donuts, you realize on the other side of campus, there's a whole dorm room that, for whatever reason, the whole cafeteria that's attached to that building, it's been broken. They haven't really been eating anything. Meanwhile, you've been feasting and throwing away even a bunch of donuts. You get where I'm going, don't you? We have such a good thing. We don't always share it. There's so much health and richness and beauty and joy that we have. And it's right and good to give generously to the people that are closest at hand. Who else can we give to, really? But at some point, we as the church have to also be aware of the people that don't have a voice. That's the thing about World A, about those people that don't have a church. They're not going to send somebody to tell us about how much they need the gospel. Because they don't know any Christians. They don't have a voice. Some must go. And as the church, we get to support and send those people. One of the most important ways that we support and send is through prayer. We can regularly pray for those that have been sent out. It's a unique calling. All of us are called to be witnesses. Not all of us are called to go be witnesses across culture. It's a unique calling, and it's one that must be supported by the church because it's tricky and it's hard. We can continue to grow and learn. I think a lot of the reason for these statistics and the way that they are is that the church just doesn't know. We need to continue to learn, be educated about what the state of the world is, about some of the challenges that exist in cross-cultural work. We need to continue to talk to other people and be integrated. One of the things that we are doing as a church that I'm very excited about is we stay well connected with the people that have been sent out from us to other places. And yes, they need it, but I think we need it more than they do, to be connected to the work that's happening even at the ends of the earth. So we can pray, we can be educated, we can continue to be networked with other people that are connected, even to in some of these harder places in World Aid. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Knit my heart to you that I may fear your name. I will thank you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will praise your name evermore. For great is your mercy toward me. You have delivered my life from the nethermost pit. Some of you have probably heard this quote before from John Piper. He's kind of known for this, that missions exist because worship does not. Worship is the ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When the age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. So the most important thing that any of us can be reminded of and be exhorted to do on World Mission Sunday is to worship in spirit and in truth, keeping in mind God's global purposes, even in the places where there is not currently a witness. Pray for laborers to the harvest to go to those hard places while bearing faithful witness in word and deed right where we are. By being faithful worshipers, we are faithful witnesses. And through that faithfulness, God will be known in every tribe and every tongue and every people and every family. Praise be God.